Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Things Too High for You. Things that are too high for you. The psalmist here says, I do not exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Now, pride is one of the worst sins in the Bible. It's something that comes up over and over again in the Bible because pride is at the root of so many of the problems that we have in our lives. And in fact, when you think about even salvation itself, probably the biggest stumbling block for people in getting saved is that they just have too much pride to accept that free gift of salvation purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? They're just too prideful to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They'd rather trust in their own good works, their own righteousness, keeping the law, etc. You've got to be humble to be saved. But even after we're saved, of course, we still have the sinful flesh and we can still continue to struggle with this thing of pride. If we walk in the flesh, we're going to be prideful. And I want to home in on a specific aspect of pride today, which is this thing of exercising yourself in things that are too high for you, okay? Things that are out of your league or beyond the scope of your understanding. Look what the Bible says there in verse number one. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. Haughty is another word for arrogant or prideful. Nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And what the Bible is saying here is that sometimes there are things that are too high for us, things that we don't understand, things that are beyond the scope of our comprehension, and it is best for us to quiet ourselves in that situation and just not talk about things that we don't understand. Look, none of us understands everything. All of us have subjects that we don't know about. All of us are ignorant in some area of life, and that's okay because we're all growing. We're all learning, hopefully, as we go through life and gaining information. But if you don't know about something, then just stay out of it or just be quiet. Just don't exercise yourself in things that are too high for you. I'm going to give several examples of this, but one that immediately always pops into my mind is these people who don't actually read Hebrew, but they're going to go back to the Hebrew and tell you what the Bible says in the Hebrew. I mean, they're talking about something that they don't understand at all. Sometimes these people don't speak any foreign language, but they definitely don't speak Hebrew, and they'll get up and they'll tell you, well, you know, if you go back to the Hebrew, here's what the Bible really says. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 2, and what are they doing? They're exercising themselves in a matter that's too high for them. You know, it's a level of understanding that they have not achieved. They have not gone through the thousands and thousands, literally, of hours necessary to learn that foreign language and to understand that and to read through that Hebrew Bible in its original language. Look, and yet they're just going to get up and just spout off and tell, well, here's what it really says. And then what they'll say is, here's what it really says. And they'll give you an English word. Well, it doesn't really say that because it's not written in English. What it really says is Hebrew, and the King James has accurately translated that into English, but a lot of times people just don't like what the Bible says. They want it to say something different, so then they go back to the Hebrew, even though they don't know Hebrew. It's really just a way to change the Word of God. It's really just a way to twist Scripture. And let me say this, you do not need to know Hebrew to understand the Bible. If you do go through the process of learning Hebrew, I've got bad news for you. There aren't going to be all these wonderful revelations, and your mind isn't just going to be blown by all the little secret esoteric truths you find, because what you're going to find is that the same thing that it says in English, that's what you're going to be reading in Hebrew, and it's the same story, same message, same truth, same doctrine. That's what you're going to find. You see, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, other tongues means other languages, right? You've heard of someone having their mother tongue. That's their native language. And so when the disciples here are filled with the Holy Ghost, miraculously, they are able to speak in other tongues. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, it is God's will, it is God's desire that everyone hear the word of God in their own native language. God does not say that in order to get his word, you must learn a foreign language. No, the word of God is supposed to come into your native language. And so God here miraculously does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And somebody didn't have to take these people aside afterward and say, well, you know, what you got was close. But, you know, if you really want to know what was preached, you're going to have to learn Aramaic, you know, to get the original message that was preached. Or you're going to have to learn Greek to get the original message that was preached. No, my friend, the Holy Spirit worked it out in such a way that these people could hear God's word being preached in their own tongue. And it is God's desire, it is God's will that the Bible be translated into all languages. And when the Bible is translated, it doesn't stop being God's word. It is still God's word in translation. And people always say, well, you know, you always lose something in the translation, right? But guess what? When it comes to the word of God, you don't always lose something in the translation. You just don't. Because of the fact that God's word is powerful and God's word is not dependent upon a certain language, God's word can be translated into any language and it's still incredible in Spanish, incredible in Chinese. Any language can receive God's word. And that's why when we get to heaven, there are going to be people from all languages and kindreds and peoples. And so this teaching that you have to go back to the original Hebrew or go back to the original Greek to get the true meaning is wrong, okay? It's typically people that are just trying to lord over the flock and try to make themselves look smart. And, you know, at least if they would just have the decency to actually learn the language. But no, they don't. They know how to look things up in a dictionary. They know how to read things that they read in a commentary. And then they are exercising themselves in a manner too high for them. Why would you want to listen to someone talk about Hebrew who's not a fluent Hebrew speaker? Right? Why would you want to listen to someone talk about ancient Greek who can't read ancient Greek fluently? Who has to use all these training wheels and tools? It's absurd, right? But yet these people, just with the wave of a hand, will disregard the 54 top scholars that worked on the King James Bible and produced this magnificent translation in English and just say, well, you know, unfortunately, the King James translators got this wrong. The King James translators who actually knew Hebrew, even though I don't even know Hebrew, that's what, you know, it's absurd. It's crazy, right? It's pride. They're exercising themselves in things that are too high for them. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14. You know, Hebrew roots types. When I was a kid, we called them Judaizers. The Judaizers, the Hebrew roots types. They love to just pepper their speech with random mispronounced Hebrew words in order to sound smart, but they don't actually know the language. But they just pepper in this little Hebrew jargon to sort of spice up whatever they say. You know, even a lot of Jews don't necessarily know the language of Hebrew, just because someone's Jewish. You know, when we were making the film Marching to Zion, we interviewed rabbis, and I would seek to speak to some of those rabbis in modern Hebrew. I remember vividly walking up to one of them and busting out with modern Hebrew, and he goes, whoa, buddy, I don't know what you're saying. I don't speak the language. He's a rabbi. You know, so even the Jews can sometimes try to snow you and act like they know the language, and they may not necessarily actually know the language when it comes down to it. The Bible says this in Proverbs, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. I mean, there are people out there that claim to know about subjects that they don't actually know about. They would claim that they know things, and they're actually a fraud. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of when I was a teenager, and guys used to lie about how much they could bench. You know, and they'd have these big inflated numbers of what they could bench because they were doing it on a Smith machine or whatever. Or, you know, is that what the bench press machine's called? Yeah. You know, they did it on a machine or something. And then whenever you'd actually get together with them and it was free weights, they'd always get exposed. And it was really embarrassing when guys would get exposed when they would give out some big number and then, they couldn't really do it. They were boasting of a false gift. They were like clouds and wind without rain. But people do this all the time. You know, they use all kinds of jargon, theological jargon or scientific jargon. They hit you with a word salad and just try to kind of snow you just in order to sound smart. But when you actually break down what they're saying, there's nothing really there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible says, "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air." The Bible is saying, look, when you speak, speak in words that are easy to be understood, not in jargon and technical terms that you know that your listener doesn't understand, just to sort of pull the wool over their eyes or snow them. You see, the purpose of language is to communicate, not to show how smart you are. You should choose your vocabulary for maximum communication, not, hey, how smart can I look by using a big word that nobody knows? It's all about communicating, my friend. Don't exercise yourself in things that are too high for you. Don't be prideful. Don't try to pretend to be an expert on something that you don't actually know about. 1 Corinthians 8, you're in the same chapter 14, but look at verse 18. It says, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." Talking about foreign languages. I speak in foreign languages more than you all is what he's saying, because the Apostle Paul is a very well-traveled, educated man. He's a traveling missionary, and so he speaks all kinds of foreign language. Yet, in the church, he says in verse 19, "I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." You know, he said, I'd rather speak five words that the congregation understands than to get up and just 10,000 words and nobody knows what I'm saying because I'm speaking Chinese. I mean, if I got up here, and I don't know Chinese, but let's say I got up here and just started speaking Chinese. Even if I spoke 10,000 words, you'd probably understand none of them. Unless it was like, you know, sometimes you'll be watching, like I remember when I was a kid, you'd be watching the Spanish channel, and it'd be like, blah, 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 Pampers, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? Like, it'd be like a Pampers commercial. You're like, I got that. You know, obviously loan words, but I mean, speaking in an unknown tongue is vanity, right? God says, use words that are clear. Use words that are understood by the people. If you're speaking to an English-speaking congregation, speak English. And make it clear. The Bible says, we use great plainness of speech. Look, it's okay not to know about a subject. It's okay. We all have subjects that we know nothing about. You know, just before the service, I met a gentleman who's in flight school, learning how to fly. I don't know anything about flying an airplane. I have no clue. I don't know anything about that subject. You know, but after the service, let me explain it to you. Let me tell you what your instructors aren't telling you. No, I can't do that. I don't know. I don't know anything about flying an airplane. Literally, I think you pull back to go up. That's, you know, that's about it. I think I played a video game like that once at the arcade, so yeah, that's about it. Pull up, I know that. But you know, it's okay to not know about something. The problem is when you pretend like you know about it, you claim that all the experts are wrong, you don't allow someone who does know about it to teach you the truth about it, you don't listen, you're a know-it-all, and you're the one who's ignorant, you know. Great example, like King James Bible translators, they're all wrong. Here's what the Hebrew really says. It's absurd. If it's a subject that you've not studied well, then stay out of it or defer to the people who have studied it. Defer to the experts. Okay, the Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there's safety." Right? Listen to other people. Listen to counselors that teach you about things that they know about and that you don't. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Right? So if something's too high for you, You should quiet yourself like a weaned child, as we saw in the psalm at the beginning. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. He's saying, look, if you're dumb, one of the best things you can do is just be quiet and listen. Because if you're just quiet and listen, people will actually think you're smart. But then when you open your mouth and start talking about stuff you don't understand, you know, it ends up being a net negative to how people feel about your understanding. So what you want to do, and if you would flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, what you want to do is real study, real learning, so that you can avoid spouting nonsense about things that you don't understand, right? Real study, real learning to avoid spouting nonsense. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. So a fool isn't interested in actually learning and understanding the subject. He wants to tell you what's on his mind. He just wants his heart to discover or reveal itself. That's what it means. This is kind of an archaic meaning of discover. It means like, you know, uncover itself, reveal itself. The fool doesn't want to learn. He just wants to tell you what he thinks, his ignorance, instead of just quietly listening and learning to the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, the Bible says that you've got to study so that you don't end up being ashamed because of dumb stuff that you said, because you didn't study, because you didn't do the real learning. Now, the context here is talking about, obviously, a pastor, a preacher with the word of God. He needs to study so that he can be a workman that needed not to be ashamed. So that he's what? Rightly dividing the word of truth, right? He knows how to work with the Bible. He knows how to divide it. What are some of the ways that we divide the Bible? Well, you know, you could divide it into different genres and understand the difference between this is a historical book, this is a prophetic book, right? This is narrative, this is poetry. And that can sometimes have a big impact on how we understand it, okay? You can divide it between Old Testament and New Testament. You can divide it, for example, when you're reading the Old Testament law of God, between the moral law and the ceremonial law, right? Those need to be divided. How about things that are still valid about the Old Testament law versus things that have been done away in Christ? The Bible says the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law, right? And so we need to rightly divide the word of truth. How about rightly divide between the narrator of the Bible talking, or God talking, or Jesus talking, versus a character in the Bible talking? Sometimes there are characters in the Bible who talk and they're not necessarily telling the truth. Satan talks in the Bible. Is he telling the truth? No, because there's no truth in him. He can't stop lying. He's constantly lying. And so the man of God needs to study to show himself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. But here's the thing. You can apply this to your job, whatever it is that you do, or whatever areas you're studying or interested in. You know, you need to also study to show yourself approved as well. Just as I, as a pastor, need to study to show myself approved unto God, you know, you children that are homeschooling need to study to show yourselves approved unto your parents. And if you're at your job, you need to study to show yourself approved unto your bosses or your supervisor or your customers or whoever, so that you don't get ashamed exercising yourself in things that you don't understand or don't know. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You see, those who haven't done the study, haven't done the learning, they end up just babbling and running their mouths about a bunch of stupid things. The opposite of the man who has studied to show himself approved is the vain jangler, the vain babbler, the person who says dumb things that are false. Bozos don't listen to facts. They don't listen to reason. They just like to hear themselves talk. Now, if you would go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And folks, I know it might seem like I harp on these kind of subjects a lot, and maybe you think that I harp on some of the things that I'm talking about in this sermon. Maybe you think it's too much or something, but let me tell you something. I tailor my preaching to the needs of our day. You know, I strive to preach the whole Bible. I strive to preach as much scripture and as much variety as I can. But I also realize there are certain things in our day that are of a great importance that need to be covered. You know, it's sort of like the issue of the sodomites. The reason that we preach against the sodomites is because that's a big thing that's happening in our society right now. But that's not the only big thing happening. Here's another big thing that's happening in our society right now. With the advent of the internet, disinformation is everywhere. Lies are everywhere. False information, all kinds of junk is out there. And we're living in a society where if you don't have the skills to wade through all of the information out there and to discern between what is true, what is false, what is a legitimate source of information, what is not legitimate. You know, if you don't have those skills to go online and be able to discern between truth and lies and good sources and bad sources of information, you're going to get sucked into all kinds of crazy things, because I'm telling you, we're living in a time where there is more junk and false information and bad data online than ever before. Because literally anyone can just upload anything to the internet. And look, I believe in that kind of freedom. I'm glad that the internet has that kind of freedom. I think that the internet's a wonderful invention. I think the internet is like the printing press of the 21st century. You know, it's like the new printing press. And it's providing all kinds of wonderful knowledge and education and information. But you know what? We need to be educated on how to use the internet, and we need to be educated about how to discern truth. Of course, the Word of God, the Bible, is our ultimate source of truth. Okay? This is the ultimate source of truth. But there are obviously lots of other true things in this world that aren't in the Bible. You know, I have 12 children. That's true. It's not in the Bible, though. But, you know, other people say things that aren't true. You know, how do we know what's true and what's not? How do we discern these things? It's a skill that we need to have. And this is why I get up and preach and speak a lot about the importance of knowing what you believe and why, and understanding what is good information, what is bad information, and talk about studying and doing real learning and not just believing everything that you hear. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 is an extremely famous verse. I'm going to read it for you. It says in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. The Bible warns us about science falsely so called. What is the Bible talking about here? Well, whatever it is, it's something that opposes the Bible. It opposes faith. It opposes religion. Science falsely so-called. I'll tell you exactly what science falsely so-called is. It's something that's not science, but is being called science. Right? Just that's what that would mean just on its face, right? Science that is falsely so-called, meaning somebody's calling something science and it's not really science. Now, let me tell you something. False science today is actually history masquerading as science. That's what it is, right? What is science falsely so called? It's not science, because people just today, Christians, evangelical Christians, Baptists, they just start rejecting, this is science falsely so called. They just start rejecting science, and they want to take us back into the dark ages because they just start rejecting science. Folks, we should not reject science. The Bible does not teach us to reject science. The Bible says to reject science falsely so-called. This is what science falsely so-called is. It's history masquerading as science, or philosophy masquerading as science, or religion masquerading as science, or politics masquerading as science. You see, true science is that which we can study and observe and see happening around us right here in 2024. If we have to speculate about something that happened 5,000 years ago, well, now we're talking about history, aren't we? You say, well, who made that definition? I did. You know, I don't think it's legitimate to call things science when you're speculating about something happened that has not been observed. Nobody was there to observe it. There's no way to verify it. There's no way to be sure. Yeah, there could be a lot of evidence pointing to something happened in the past, but you can't ever really be sure about those type of things with any reasonable degree of certainty, because there's just so much guesswork that goes into trying to reconstruct the past. You know, I don't think that's legitimate. And I believe that that's what the Bible's referring to, because if you think about it, the Bible has a certain historical record to it, right? It records historical events. And then someone comes along and says, well, science has shown that, you know, it didn't happen that way. You know, that's an opposition of science, falsely so called, because of the fact that, sorry, science doesn't disprove the Bible. Because all legitimate science, like the stuff that's actually happening right now, it all goes perfectly with the Bible. And in fact, the Bible's really ahead of its time with its scientific knowledge. It ends up being right over and over again. You see, let me give you an example. When it comes to evolution, when it comes to evolutionary biology, let me just tell you something right now. I think that everything evolutionary biology teaches about what's going on right now is true and real. I believe all of it. Anything that evolution teaches about what's happening in 2024, I say, yeah, amen. It's happening. But you know what I don't believe? I don't believe humans evolved from apes. I don't believe that all the animals on this planet have a common ancestor. I don't believe that one animal becomes some dramatically, totally different kind of animal. But that's not happening anywhere in the world. That's not being observed. That's not being studied. And so, you know, if I sat down with an evolutionary biologist, I would agree with them on everything when it comes to what's happening right now. What I wouldn't agree with is when he starts telling me, here's what happened 10,000 years ago. Here's what happened 100,000 years ago. Here's what happened 500,000 years ago. I would just say, well, those are unknowable things. And I put my faith in what the Bible says. And the Bible says that God created man in his own image, not that man evolved from an ape. I don't believe that for one second. We are not a glorified ape up here, my friend. We are not animals. We are human beings created in the image of God. But you see, a lot of you probably cringe when I say that. But why would you disagree with things that are being tested and studied and observed every single day? Viruses and bacteria and plants and animals evolving and changing every day in minor ways. What's your malfunction about that? Who cares? There's no issue. It's only when science gets out of its lane and starts trying to extrapolate back into the unknowable past. They can't tell you where life came from. It's absurd. But today we have people that just throw out the baby with the bathwater, and then they just want to say, oh, all the scientists just hate God and they're all lying to us. And you know where that leads you? It leads you to a very dark place called Flat Earth. And you know what? A lot of people are there right now. And that's where you end up with that kind of mentality that just says, I'm going to deny actual real science that's going on right now. Now, look, I'm not saying that scientists are right about everything, because obviously science is constantly correcting itself and moving forward and changing and growing. But I am saying that it should be innocent until proven guilty, and I believe all of it to be the case until it's proven wrong, because that's the current best understanding that we have about the way the world works. But I know you're an expert on biology, right? And that's how you know that everything they're teaching is wrong and they're all just a bunch of Satan-worshipping liars. No, my friend, there is science good and science falsely so-called bad. When science tries to tell you where life came from, how the universe was created, what the world was like 200,000 years ago, it stops being science. It starts being history, it starts being philosophy, it starts being religion. That's what the Bible means when it says science falsely so-called. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Oh, and by the way, let me just give you a quick little commercial break. I got to hurry up because I'm running out of time. But I do want to give a quick little commercial break. Many years ago, I preached a series through the book of Daniel. And it was filmed in super high quality by Paul Wittenberger with all of his fancy cameras. He had little cameras on little tracks driving around, and it was really cool. And so he filmed a really nice footage of my Daniel series that I preached maybe like, I don't know, 5 years ago or something. I don't remember how long ago, 6 years ago, whatever it was. But anyway, that thing has finally been edited together and spiced up by our friends down at Steadfast Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And so Brother Ben and Pastor Shelley, they've put that thing together. I've seen some of it. It looks awesome. And I believe it's debuting like this Tuesday night, episode one. And I think one episode is going to come out every week. So I just want to throw that out there. There's a Daniel series. You know, some of you, who's seen the Revelation series that I did a long time ago? So this is like that, is the Daniel series. So anyway, just a little commercial break there. Hope you enjoy and learn something. But, you know, speaking of Daniel chapter 1, look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. And we're talking about the captives that were brought to Babylon from Judea, and a specific subset of them were children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge. Watch this. And understanding science. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So these are some kids from Judea, some Israelite children, and they understand science. They can learn the knowledge of the Chaldeans. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that the science of Babylon about 2,500 years ago was right about everything? No. But at the same time, these are the smartest people of their day. You know, 2,500 years ago, they're doing the best they could with what they had. They were way smarter than, you know, other people because they were obviously these super educated people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're being put with these other scholars of Babylon, and they're learning the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans, right? Jump down, if you would, to verse 19. Again, not saying that science is right about everything, but that science is right about most things, and it's the best understanding currently that we have, especially in 2024 when our society is extremely advanced when it comes to science. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 19. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now notice, these godly young people are educated in the science of their day. Not that it's perfect, but it was some of the most advanced in the world. People will even talk about it now. The Babylonian understanding of astronomy, you know, was pretty good for the time, pretty amazing. And you know what they did? They learned that information, and they actually were able to work with that information and be skilled in that information, where they were respected by their own peers. They were even respected by worldly people as having great knowledge in those things. So here's an example of some godly people who actually did some real study, real learning. They learned some stuff. And you know what? They're not just saying, this is all fraud. This is all garbage. You know, they're learning what the Babylonians have to teach as far as science. Now, when it came to moral issues and religious issues, you know what they said? We're not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat. We're not going to drink his wine. We're not going to bow down to idols. We're not going to do it. Look, they drew the line at moral issues. But when it came to just worldly science issues, you know what they did? They shut up and they learned, and then they excelled all their classmates in this situation. I'm not saying to hook, line, and sinker believe everything that the world tells you, but I'm telling you that this anti-learning, anti-intellectual, anti-science garbage amongst Christians should stop. Okay? It is not helpful. It isn't right. And I think it's super prideful and arrogant to be a know-it-all about things that you know nothing about. Now, if you would go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I'm going to talk about a specific dumb thing that's out there that people fall for. And look, I'm not here to give you a big science lecture this morning, but this is going to be so simple that I believe even those of elementary school age are going to be able to understand the science that I'm going to give you right now. But the stupidity that I want to deal with right now is this teaching of geocentricity. Who knows what I'm talking about, geocentricity? Because, you know, of course, we've got the flat earthers out there that are obviously just way off the reservation, crazy, stupid morons. And you say, well, I'm a flat earther. I don't appreciate that. Well, I don't appreciate you being a total idiot. I don't appreciate you being an arrogant buffoon. I don't appreciate your pride in exercising yourself in matters that are too high for you. And whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. But whosoever humbled himself shall be exalted. Somebody needs to put you in your place, you prideful, arrogant imbecile. But beloved, geocentricity is the gateway drug to flat earth. Geocentricity ends up, for all intents and purposes, being just as stupid and just as much of a denial of reality as flat earth. Now, here's what geocentricity is. It's the idea that the earth is at the center of the universe and that the earth is not spinning. Now, look, we all know, we've all learned, we've all figured this out. We all know that the earth turns every day, right? So how long is a day? It's how long it takes the earth to turn all the way around. That's one day. And then the amount of time it takes for the earth to travel around the sun, that's a year. We all on the same page? I told you this isn't going to be hard. Okay, so the earth rotates. The earth spins. But the geocentric view says, no, the earth is stationary. The earth is stationary. It's everything else that's moving. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to just provide a very small illustration of this. I'm not going to make this difficult or complicated, okay? But I'm going to come over here. I think this will work better. Okay, so come here if you would. So I'm the earth, right? Okay? And so walk in a circle around me, all right? You know, so here's the thing. You know, he's going around me. This is the moon going around the earth, okay? So I'm earth, and this is the moon. Everybody see what's going on? Okay. Now, here's the thing about this. Like, the moon doesn't have to go super fast to go in a circle around me, right? Because it's going a really short distance, right? Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. So, but here's the thing. Let's say something were really far away from the earth and it had to go all the way around the earth in one day. It'd have to go pretty stinking fast, wouldn't it? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now look, when I was a kid, I used to have a Boston Terrier and I had a pool skimmer. And the pool skimmer was like 10 feet long, okay? It was 10 feet long, and on the end of the pool skimmer, it has that wonderful blue net, and I would stand in one place, and I would just turn like this. Okay, so here's the thing. As I'm turning, I'm not doing a lot of work, and I'm not moving. Do I look like I'm moving that fast right now? I'm not like an ice skater up here, just like, I'm just cruising like this, right? Just moving, just, and yet I'm making a full rotation like every couple seconds. Okay, so I was not working very hard. But let me tell you something. My Boston Terrier was working really hard because my Boston Terrier was chasing the blue net at the end of the 10-foot pole. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So here's the thing about that, okay? Just real basic geometry is that there's a circle that the dog's running in. The radius of the circle is the length of that skimmer, right? So if it's a 10-foot radius, how far is the dog running every time it goes in a circle? Well, the formula for the circumference of a circle is pi times the diameter. Okay, anybody stop me if I misspeak or anything. Pi times the diameter, right? What's pi, like 3.14? Let's just stop there, folks. You don't have to geek out on me, you know. So look, if it's 3.14, you know, and then the diameter, because it's a 10-foot radius, is a 20-foot diameter. Everybody see where this is going? The dog's running like 60-some feet in a circle. I'm just like, super easy, right? But the dog's like, ah! And it would keep up. So in a matter of several seconds, that dog is running, think about it, you know, 62.8 or whatever feet. It's running this incredible distance. Now, what if I would have had a skimmer that was twice as long? The dog's going to end up running even faster. Eventually, it's going to get to a point where the dog just can't run that fast, and it's going to not be as fun. But that 10-foot skimmer was like a sweet spot where you were pushing this dog to its absolute limit, but it could keep up. And so it was hilarious. And you're just like, man, is this thing ever going to run out of energy? The thing was just a machine. Okay. So everybody understands that the further you get away from the center of the circle, the longer your trip is, right? So when Daniel was like 2 feet from me, he could go around me like every couple seconds really easily, okay? So now, Brother Matt, you want to help me out with this? Okay, I want you to now walk in a circle around me, but I want you to walk around all these chairs, like make a big circle, like start right, yeah, walk around that, okay. Okay, now look, it's going to take him a while. Yeah, run, come on, let's go. Look at him, look. I mean, he's having to work. He still hasn't even made it around once yet. Right, Daniel would have gone around me 10 times by now. Okay, thank you. You may have a seat. Does everybody see how much longer it takes, how much faster he would have to go to keep up with this? Okay, what if we go even further? What if we put somebody outside and have them run around the entire building? Okay, who wants to do that? No, I'm just kidding. You pull up the sermon on your phone. You can still listen to the sermon while you jog. Okay, Solomon, I got a 10-mile loop for you to do around the building. Put on your headphones. I know you can do it. So the point is that this isn't complicated, folks. So now, with everything that we've just learned, okay, now let's stop and think about how utterly stupid and ridiculous geocentricity is. Okay? Now, what do we believe, us sane people who believe in the last 400 years of science, who believe that Galileo was a smart man, we believe that Johann Kepler was a smart man, we believe Isaac Newton was a smart man, we believe that Albert Einstein was a smart man. You know, we actually know and understand that it's the Earth that's spinning. That's why literally everything in the sky is going around us every day from our perspective. But it's not that those things are flying around us every day. It's that we're turning. See, like right now, you guys are all spinning. I'm staying still. You guys are spinning. Right? The room is spinning right now because I'm spinning. Even though you guys are just staying put. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, here's the problem with geocentricity is that the stuff in the sky is real far away. And if it needs to make an entire lap every day, it would have to go a ridiculous speed. Now let's do the same easy math, right? Pi times the diameter. Okay, the closest star is about 4 light years away. So the diameter of that circle it would have to do every day, this is the closest star, is 8 light years, right? Times pi, if we want to get the circumference. So this thing would have to be going like something along the lines of almost 25 light years a day. Here's the thing about a light year. It's the speed that light travels in a year. This would have to be going 25 light years a day, and that's the closest star. So guess what? That's not possible. Things can't move faster than the speed of light. Objects can't move faster than the speed of light. They certainly can't go 25 light years in one day. Because think about how many times the speed of light that would be. What about stars that are even further away? Now, what a lot of these geocentricity bozos will respond is, well, the stars aren't really that far away. They're all really close. Okay, why don't we just totally forget about the stars? Just totally forget about the stars, and let's just talk about our old friend Pluto. You remember him? Before he got demoted? He used to be a planet. Now our friend Pluto has been demoted to a dwarf planet. Okay, this insulting little name he's been given. But Pluto, the dwarf planet. Now look, it's not just a theory how far Pluto is away, because we've literally sent a spacecraft to Pluto. Did you know that? As we send different spacecrafts out into the cosmos, you know, you think about Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, right? You think about those, right? Well, there was a spacecraft called the New Horizons spacecraft that actually did a drive-by. There were no machine guns involved or anything, but it did a drive-by of Pluto, And I remember when it first came out, I spent like an hour or something looking at all the new pictures of Pluto and the data about Pluto and everything, because the New Horizons spacecraft cruised by Pluto. So it's not like just some wild theory about where Pluto is. We've been there. We've sent a machine there that sent us back pictures of cruising by it. Okay? So guess what? If the Earth were stationary and everything else were spinning, even Pluto would be going faster than the speed of light, which is impossible. Let alone stars that would be going thousands of times the speed of light, millions of times the speed of light, billions of times. Or do you think maybe the Earth is just turning? I mean, think of it. I mean, look, do I need to go over anything again, or is everybody good? Who's, say amen if you understood what I just explained. I don't think it's hard. The thing in the mid, the Earth can just kind of cruise super slow, where it takes a whole day to do one rotation, just super slow, super slow, super slow. Or you can believe the Earth's stationary and Pluto's just like, aah! Like going faster than the speed of light. Nothing can go faster than the speed of light, but Pluto's just cruising faster than the speed of light. And then the stars are just going just unthinkable, bizarre speeds. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, what would I see if I were on Pluto looking at the Earth? Let's say you're standing, let's do a thought experiment. You're standing on Pluto and you look at the Earth. You know what you're going to see? The Earth is just sitting there because you know, the Earth's just turning. Everybody understand? So, Brother Matt, help me out. You're going to be Pluto, okay? So stand back there, Pluto. I'm Earth, okay? Okay, so you're Pluto. You're looking at Earth, right? Okay? Am I sailing across your sky or what, man? Am I just flying around you? Am I circling you? Am I going in circles around you? Am I just, what do you, like from one day to the next, you know, do you even notice? You just see a light in the sky, maybe just flickers a little. Because I'm just spinning, right? But now go back to doing your run. Okay, now what do you see, Pluto? Well, here's what you see. You see me going the speed of light. I see you going faster than the speed of light. It's impossible. Because Pluto isn't doing this. Because Pluto's not doing that lap every day. I'm doing this every day. Stand, stop, Pluto. Pluto, no, down boy. Okay, look, I'm going like this. This is what's actually happened, my friend. The Earth is turning. All right, please have a seat. Now look, inevitably, here's what people will say.
Yeah, but the Bible says that the sun comes up and goes down. That means it's the sun that's moving.
Folks, that's just what it looks like from your perspective. If you stand on Earth, sun goes up, sun goes down. I mean, nobody thinks it's actually going up and down. It's going in a circle no matter how you look at it. But if I wake up in the morning, I look outside and the sun goes up. That's from my perspective. But it's actually the Earth that's doing the spinning. You say, well, no, you just made that up right now. Okay, well, let's see what the Bible says. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Let's apply geocentric logic to Ecclesiastes 12, 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Now, this is describing old age. This is a poem. It's describing old age. Here's what it's saying. When the sun, look at verse 2 and think about this. When the sun, light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened. What does that mean? It's talking about your eyesight getting dimmer as you get older. So the sun, moon, and stars are not as bright as they used to be because your eyesight is getting dimmer because you're going blind as you get older. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Have you ever noticed that when old people are standing or lifting something, they shake a little bit, they tremble a little bit, they're unsteady with their movements as they get old. The keepers of the house begin to tremble as people get very old, don't they? The strong men shall bow themselves, right? big, strong men, but what happens when they get old? You start hunching forward. And, you know, when we think of the proverbial old man, hey there, sonny, you know, he's old, he's hunched over. The grinders cease because they are few. This is talking about your teeth. You lose your teeth when you get old, right? The grinders cease because they are few. Those that look out the windows be darkened. Again, a reference to failing eyesight. The doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Have you noticed teenagers sleep in really late? But old people rise up at the voice of the bird. The littlest thing, when you're old, every little thing wakes you up. You're up at 4 in the morning. You're up at 5. You know, can I get a witness? You know, those that are getting older, you know, you get up earlier the older you get. And you don't sleep as well. Little bird chirps, you're like, what was that? Teenagers is like, they're just in a coma. The daughters of music shall be brought low, right? Everything's getting quieter because you're going deaf. Sight is failing. Hearing is failing. Muscle tone is failing. You're starting to quiver. You don't have the strength that you used to have. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Look, young people, they want to go on all the high things. You get older, you get nervous about heights. Fear shall be in the way. The almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Now, does everybody understand the passage? Even something light is heavy to pick up. You can't see, you can't hear, you're slumped over. You know, it's talking, your teeth are gone. It's talking about getting old. And then finally, verse 7, ultimately, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now let's apply geocentric logic to this passage. When I get old, the sun literally gets dimmer. The Bible doesn't say that my eyesight got dimmer. It said the sun got dimmer. It's the sun that's getting dimmer. And then it says that the daughters of music shall be brought low. It's not that I'm going deaf. It's just music isn't as loud as it used to be. Right? Man, when I was a kid, people used to play loud music. I mean, man, when I was a kid, you went to a concert and it was loud. Now it's like, turn it up. This is a geocentric reading of this passage. Am I right? The Bible doesn't say that the ears got quieter. It says that the music got quieter. The Bible says the sun went up. No, the sun went up from your perspective. The sun, moon, and stars got dimmer from your perspective. The music got quieter from your perspective. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? The grasshopper shall be a burden. You know, when I was a kid, grasshoppers were light. You pick up a grasshopper. I mean, look, I was just on the church camping trip with Pastor Berzins, and my niece picked up this big, fat, ugly cicada and put it on me. She's like, look, Uncle Steve, yeah. And she put it on me, right? Because even a little child can pick up, and I know a cicada is not a grasshopper, but, you know, it's a similar size beast. And so, you know, she picked up a cicada, no problem. You know, when I was a kid, picking up grasshoppers was easy. But, you know, now that I'm 110 years old, it's the grasshoppers that have gotten, I'm just as strong, it's just the grasshoppers have gotten heavier. Grasshoppers are way heavier. You know what I noticed too? I noticed that when I go to the gym, all the plates are heavier. I think that there's something changing about the gravity on Earth. Because there's no way I'm getting, you know, it's like when, you know, when your wife is shrinking all your clothes and your clothes aren't fitting. It's not that you ate too much. It's not that you gained 20 pounds. It's that your wife's been shrinking the clothes. She needs to switch to a different detergent or something. I mean, does everybody see how stupid this is? In this passage, when it says the daughters of music are brought low, the grasshopper's now a burden, the sun, moon, and stars are now dim. That's from the perspective of the viewer. So guess what? Whenever the Bible talks about The sun going up, the sun going down, the sun standing still. It's from the perspective on Earth, dummy. I mean, come on, folks. And you know what? It is so pride. And you say, I don't think you should say dummy like that. You know what? There's no other word for it. I'm sorry. It's absurd. It's crazy. I have other stuff in my sermon, but I don't have time. I just want to end on this. You know what? It's extremely arrogant of you who has never studied physics or astronomy or anything, and then all of a sudden you're just going to say Kepler's an idiot, Newton's an idiot, Einstein's an idiot. You're literally saying that the last 400 plus years of science is trash. It's not like this is something that came out like last week or a year ago. It's some wild new science, this wild new theory that the Earth goes around the sun. It's crazy theory that the Earth is spinning. This has been established science since literally the end of the Dark Ages. In fact, this is like what ended the Dark Ages, was figuring this out. Because the Roman Catholic Church literally put Galileo on trial for saying that the Earth was moving. And they made him, they put Galileo on trial, they forced him to recant and to say, okay, I'm wrong, the Earth is stationary. And then as he walks out of the courtroom, he muttered under his breath, this is what legend has it, and yet it moves. You know, he had to publicly recant so he wouldn't be burned at the stake by the Roman Catholics. But as he's walking out, he said, and yet it moves. And then you have some bozo in 2024, actually. You know, Galileo 400 years ago is like, yet it moves. Actually, it's stationary. NASA lies. And you say, Pastor Anderson, what about all the science you reject? I'm sorry, I don't reject the teachings of science. I only reject science falsely so-called. History masquerading as science. Philosophy masquerading as science. Religion masquerading as science. Well, what about global warming, huh? Let me tell you something. The data on global warming that is from when they've been measuring it, like the last 100 years, 150 years, 200 years, that data is legitimate. Oh, I'm so sorry, oh Republican one, but let me tell you something, that actually the data is legitimate. It's not some big conspiracy to tamper with all the thermometers all over the world or something. Yes, over the last 150 years, it's gotten a little bit warmer. There's a little bit more CO2 in the atmosphere since the Industrial Revolution. Now, is the CO2 that is being emitted by industry causing the global warming? You know, people can debate about that and say, you know, is it just correlation and it's not causation? But at the end of the day, the science is sound. The data is sound. Yeah, if you look at average temperatures, they went up a little bit. At the same time, CO2 went up. And maybe somebody wants to say it's the CO2 that's causing it. Okay, that, you know, you can talk about that. But you know what? That's a pretty legitimate theory. Who cares? Here's what I don't understand. Why do people want to fight against science that doesn't even conflict with the Bible? Let's say global warming's real. Does that conflict with the Bible? Is there some Bible verse that says, there is no such thing as global warming. The temperature will never get a little warmer. It just won't happen. I mean, is anybody home? Who cares? Who cares if it's a little hotter? It's already 115 outside in the summer here. What's another degree? Get over it. Now look, I'm not an environmentalist. I'm not some climate, you know, what do you call it? Like alarmist? Did somebody say that? Who said that? That's the word I was looking for. I'm not some climate alarmist. I'm not worried about it. I don't think it's something that, you know, I need to spend 5 seconds thinking about necessarily. But you know what? Why would I just say it's all lies? You know what? Who cares? The science is sound. And you know, here's the part that I wouldn't agree with, though, is when they say, well, here's what the climate was like 300,000 years ago. You see what I'm saying? Like, but as far as like just the recent, if they're going to tell me like, here's the 1970s and here's now, why would I just say, this is all lies?
It's all a lie.
No, it isn't, though. Okay? You know, and here's the thing. Again, I'm not an alarmist because maybe it got a little warmer. Maybe it's going to get a little cooler. I mean, there was a thing in the 1800s called the Little Ice Age. What was it called? The Year Without a Summer? That's what it was called. Sorry, I gave the wrong name there. There was a thing called the Year Without a Summer. You know, some weird climate thing or whatever. These things are on cycles. Obviously, it's a complicated issue. I'm not saying that the libtards or the Democrats are right. I'm not saying Al Gore's right. Al Gore's an idiot. Okay? And Democrats are pretty much worshiping Satan. Okay, I'm sorry I said that. They just are worshiping Satan. Not pretty much. But the point is, I apologize for that. But the point is, look, my friend, at the end of the day, you know, you can't just get this weird attitude where just everything's a lie. Everybody's lying. Astronomy's a lie. Physics are a lie. Chemistry's a lie. But I got this YouTube channel and they're telling me the truth about everything. Stupid, my friend. Okay? You know what? How many people in here can really say, you know what? I have done a deep dive and I have done my own, you know, deep dive into the scientific literature, into the research, into the data on climate change and global warming. I've looked at the science. I've looked at the data over the last 150 years. I've looked at the charts. It's okay, raise your hand if you, I'm not going to ask you anything. You don't, I'm not going to make you prove it. If you have to ask, you haven't done it. But the bottom line is, only, you know, a couple people are like, yeah, you know, I've looked at it. I've gone a deep dive on it. Okay. But you know what that proves? That like 99% of people haven't. But yet they're just going to make these sweeping statements. Global warming is all a lie. It's all a fraud. You know what? Well, maybe it is or maybe it isn't, but you don't know because you don't know anything about it. Okay. And here's the thing. Or just these, how about these statements? Special relativity is a fraud. Einstein was a fraud. Well, you know what? Here's the thing about that is that special relativity is being used every day in GPS satellite technology. That's how satellites that are going thousands and thousands of miles per hour in the atmosphere can tell whether I'm at my house or my neighbor's house. That's pretty incredible. I mean, this is incredibly accurate. It can tell, it'll put you right in front of your house. And if you go to your neighbor's house, it sees you go to your neighbor's house. A satellite that's going thousands of miles per hour is pinpointing your exact location. I mean, that's incredible. And when you're going those incredible speeds, you have to factor in special relativity. It's being used every day. This information is readily available. I was talking to my wife about this issue a couple days ago. She told me she was at a science center like a couple of weeks ago, and they had a gigantic pendulum that was proving that the Earth was spinning. And I don't know how to pronounce the name. It was like Foucault's pendulum or something. And it's like, and she's like, dude, we just saw this experiment the other day. And then you have people say, oh, there's no experiment that proves that the Earth's spinning. The last 400 years is a lie. You know, NASA lies or whatever. Stupid garbage. Look, my friend, I am not interested in living in the dark ages. I'm not interested in throwing out science or being negative towards science. Look, if science conflicts with the Bible, obviously we know the Bible is a source of ultimate truth. Then obviously we need to relook at that science. But virtually every single time, what do all of the so-called conflicts between science and the Bible, what do they all have in common? You know what they all are? Historical. One word. Give me science, falsely so-called, in one word, historical. Because now you've gone outside of the realm of what we can actually verify. But we can verify the distance of Pluto. We can verify the distance of the stars. We can verify things like the temperature. Who cares? And like, where does special relativity conflict with the Bible? Where does the sun being at the center of the solar system conflict with the Bible? You know, like, why is that bad? Like, no, it's Earth-centered. You know what? Maybe it's not even Earth-centered. Maybe it's just you-centered. Maybe you're the center of the universe. Right? Because based on your ego, that's probably what you think. And folks, you know, I hope that this sermon will just make you stop and think about the fact that There are certain subjects that are beyond our understanding, and no matter how smart we are, there are always people out there that are smarter than we are. And even if we're really smart in one area, it doesn't mean that we know about another area. We need to stay in our lane and sometimes defer to someone else and say, okay, yeah, 400 years of science. And by the way, these 400 years of scientists that have been building everything and basing everything and calculating everything as if the earth were spinning, because it is, they weren't all God-hating atheists. You're not going to believe this, but many of them were actually godly Christians. Many of them actually loved the Lord. Or even if they weren't actually saved, they still professed Christianity. But you're not going to believe this. Even today, a lot of scientists profess Christianity. And yet, they're going to teach things that Christians freak out about. You know, look, if they tell you that you came from an ape, go ahead and freak out. If they try to tell you that the Bible is wrong, then freak out. Why are you freaking out about a GPS satellite using special relativity? Can you explain that? And let me ask you this. Do you understand special relativity? Have you done the math? Have you done calculations using special relativity? You know, it's probably kind of a small minority that's worked with those numbers. And again, I'm not telling you to go out and learn about special relativity, because you know what? You can live a happy, fulfilling life without knowing Greek, without knowing Hebrew, and without knowing anything about special relativity. But just quit talking about it then. And leave it to the people who've done the study. Or do the study. Look, friend, I want you to learn, but YouTube is not the place. That's not the seed of learning. Okay? It's not youtube.edu. And I know you can learn a lot on there, but you got to be real careful, because there's a lot of flat earthers, bozos, all kinds of stupid, crazy, wild things about religion, about science, about history, about any subject. You must be able to discern, and don't fall for every stupid thing that you hear. Do not exercise yourself in things that are too high for you. Just understand, we're all human. We all have areas we don't know much about. Let's just stay in our lane. And if you want to get into something, learn about it. But you know what? When you're going to stand up and say that the last 400 years of scientists are wrong, just be ready to be rebuked hard. And if you're going to come up to me and tell me about the flat earth, be ready to get rebuked hard. Hard. And you know why? Is it because I'm a hate preacher that I'm going to rebuke you hard? No, it's because I'm going to do for you what your parents failed to do for you. Because you know what? When I brought up something stupid, you know what my parents said? That's stupid. Don't let stupid stuff like that come out of your mouth again. I mean, if I would have said to my parents, hey, maybe the earth's flat, they would have said, you know, get a paddle. That's what they would have said. Hey, I think the earth's flat. They would have said, no, that's stupid. Don't ever say stupid things like that. People will think you're crazy. Right?
Hey, I think the earth's flat.
You know, you know what? But I guess we're living in a day where just everything's on the table. You know, what if I would have said to my parents, hey, I think I'm actually a girl? They would have beat the hell out of me. I mean, but today it's like, well, maybe you are a girl. Maybe the earth is flat, you know. Yeah, and by the way, it's not Christians that are the enemies of science. You know who the enemies of science are? People telling you that you can be transgender. Those are the idiots who are the enemies of science, my friend. And so, yes, we should avoid oppositions of science, falsely so called, but real science that's happening today, embrace it. Unless you're an expert, you don't have the right to pick it apart and try to dissect it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Help us not to exercise ourselves in things that are too high for us, Lord. Help us to just be humble. Help us to always have your word as our final authority, Lord. But help us to understand your word in a way that actually lines up with reality. And Lord, help us not to get puffed up in our own understanding and be vain and think that we're so smart when really we're just normal guys and gals. Lord, help us to serve you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Take your hymnals with me. Go to hymn 270. Just As I Am, hymn number 270. We'll sing it out on that verse together and be dismissed. Hymn number 270.
Just as I am.